The following is message number 6 of Gene Grueler's sharing on the children and students in Anaheim, California, on the afternoon of October 4th, 1989. Title of the message is Children's Home Meetings.
I would like to start where we left off last week, and that is on this point that the most crucial thing is to have a view. The most crucial thing is to have a view. If you have a view, then the procedure, the method will come out of that view is quite good. But if you only have a procedure or a way but no view, then you won't accomplish much. And then when the way changes, you'll have a problem. Right? Isn't this our story? Right? If our Christian life is a matter of procedure, if our church life is a matter of procedure, even if our gospel work is a matter of procedure, when the procedure changes, when the way changes, the method changes, if we don't have a view, then it becomes very hard to function, right? And there's something in all of us that resists change. Unless you're really a young radical who just likes to turn everything upside down all the time. It's good. We have such people in the recovery. It's not bad. But most of us have... The general human tendency is to resist change, right? And so it's very, very crucial that in everything, now particularly we're talking about the children and students in this class, but it's very important that we have a broad, inclusive, clear view. Inclusive but definite. Clear view of what we are doing here. And so that was... where we started last week on this matter of the importance of the children's work. We have to see that this is an important part of the church life. And the final point was many ways, many places, many times, many materials, many persons. In other words, all of the technical things that so occupy us actually are secondary. If we have a view, and based on that view, we pick up a burden to do something, there may be many different ways, many different times, many places, many kinds of material, and many persons. Actually, anybody can do it with a view and picking up the burden. I particularly say picking up the burden because sometimes we have a strange idea that we have to wait till we get a burden, right? I think by now, as trainees, you should know that a burden is whatever you pick up. That's the burden. You're assigned to pick up some things. That becomes the burden to you. You don't have to wait for the angel to come and tell you to go right to the home of Cornelius. You don't have to wait for the angel on the housetop. That was because Peter was still somewhat in the old way, right? So the angel had to come. But here we have a real need and a very important part of our church life, a very important part of the work in the Lord's recovery. And it needs people to pick it up. And then you have a burden. Tell you the truth, that's how I got into it. I got assigned. Then after I did it, I had the burden. Today, Brother Francis can testify, I surely have the burden. But it didn't begin with the burden. Tell you the truth, honestly, it didn't begin. There was a need, and the brother said, you better do something about it. But I never did anything in my life with regard to children. Anyway, you have to do something. So I did it. I was assigned to do it by the church. And I did it, and that's how it became a burden. Just pick it up. You'll get a burden. Eventually, after all these years, after so many years, I'm fully burdened. I'm just fully burdened for this and for a lot of other things. Right? The burden is greater than the capacity sometimes. But anyway, we have to have this view that this is important. What we do with the children, what we do with our children is very, very important. But also, in the light of the new way, we have to realize that the children can be a great means to bring whole households into the church life. You have to have this realization. We're not doing a children's work for the sake of a children's work. Yes, our children need to be raised up properly in all the ways we've been talking about. And we like to bring in other children to be saved and to be raised up properly. But that's not the final goal. That's important for the future. But that becomes a way for us to gain households. So the most crucial thing concerning this matter of home children's meetings, children's home meetings, having children's meeting in the homes. The most important thing is that we not lose sight of the goal. While we're doing a good job with our children, with their friends, with the neighborhood children, we still don't lose sight of the goal that this is maybe one of the best ways to get warm doors to walk into and to gain whole households. Listen, if you gather some children in a neighborhood, say some of our children, with some of their friends, and you begin to work on them a little bit. You make them happy with some singing. You teach them some things about the Bible. You talk to them about helping out at home and not talking back to their mother and being nice to their brother and sister. Eventually, this will have some effect. Don't you believe if you then go to visit the mother, the door would be wide open? In fact, probably you won't go. She'll come to find out, what are you doing with my child? I've been trying for years. I couldn't get through. And now the child, something's changing with them. They're not saved yet. They're little children. 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. They're little kids, 4 years old. They're just little children. But by some kind of care and attention and work, something begins to happen with these little children. Don't you think that would touch the mother's heart? I believe you would have a wide open door into the mother and eventually to the father, and you could gain the whole household. So this is our view, and actually this is our goal concerning this matter of children's home meetings. It's not just to build up another aspect of the work. See? I mentioned it in San Jose. Now I'm forgetting what I said there and what I said here. But it's not like the Southern Baptist Sunday School, where the Sunday School superintendent has a bigger budget than the pastor. He has more people working for him. There are more people in the Sunday School in many big Southern Baptist churches than come to the Sunday morning services. Isn't that true, Francis? You're from Texas, especially in Texas, in the South. It's really the way. That becomes a big thing. And the Sunday school superintendent has more power than the pastor in places, and more budget and more people under his supervision. You see, no, we're not interested in that. We're interested in building up the body of Christ.
Amen.
We're interested in building up the local churches, right? We're interested in getting households. But a very crucial way and a very effective way to gain households is through the children. And I told you the story last week, right, about how my mother got saved. That was the entrance of salvation into that family, into that household, through some work with the children. Some brothers got burdened to gather street children together and teach them the gospel choruses, teach them the gospel stories, get them saved, and through that an assembly, a brethren assembly, was raised up in that part, in that city, in that working class neighborhood in England after World War I. So, saints, this is a very crucial thing for us to have this kind of view. Before we touch the outline, come into a lot of points. This is the most important thing. Actually, Roman 4 on the outline, through the children gain the households. If I had a color copier, I would have printed that in red, white, blue, yellow, some colors with a big circle around it, right? This is the crucial point. If you get this point today, you got today's lesson. Through the children gain the households. This is what we're after. We're after households added as remaining fruit for the building up of the church and the building up of the body of Christ. But through the children, this can be a marvelous entrance and a marvelous door into people's hearts. You heard some of the sharing in the meeting the other day, right? Last Saturday morning. How quite often the way you treat the children will either open or close the door of the parents' heart. This is really, really true. That was, I was just considering, that was over 25 years ago when those two incidents took place that I shared on Saturday morning. Over 25 years ago. But it's very vivid to me. Because I'm a parent. And my little child was there. And people treated one way or another way. I could remember that clearly. It doesn't mean I didn't forgive them, but I surely couldn't forget. Because I'm a parent. The parents could never forget what happens to their children. You may be forgiven if you make a mistake, but it's hard, 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 right? So you have to believe me. This is very, very crucial, negatively and positively. But our main burden today is the positive side. Not only don't merely not offend them, but use them. Use the children as the way in to the parents' heart. If you have this kind of view, then you could be very effective in gaining households. In gaining households. I found out when my children were growing up that there are families who like their children to be proper. Believe it or not. Believe it or you say, oh, well, now you just told us that was 25 years ago. Yeah, but still today, I found out. There are families. If you just go to them right out with the gospel, they might not be that open to take it. But when they find out that we have some children who are, relatively speaking, proper. That doesn't mean all our children are angels. No, no, we have our share of naughty boys. But listen, our naughty boys are naughty. They're not evil. They're not corrupted. They're preserved, right? There is a difference. We found out when our children were growing up that there were families that liked their children to play with our children. They would allow them to come to our house. And recently, when I was in a meeting, a sister testified how all the neighborhood children were allowed to come to her house because it was safe. All the parents know this is a safe place to go. Today, a lot of places are not safe, especially in California, right? A lot of places are not safe. You don't know what they're going to find when they go into some homes. But this is to testify. All the neighborhood children are in her house all the time. Because it got known in the neighborhood, that place is safe for the children to go. And the children in that house, the sister wouldn't say they're her children, but I could tell you the children in that house, they're proper. They behave properly. They have some limitation. They're not wild. But they're children, right? Sometimes they're naughty. Sometimes they're good. But that's not the point. The point is that compared to the general situation, their parents like their children to go there. You see, so there are parents today. There are families like this today. And wouldn't those be the best kind of families for remaining fruit? The families that are concerned about humanity, they're concerned about society, they're concerned about the future well-being of their children, right? Such families, not just interested in material things, but interested in the well-being of their children. These would be very prospective families. And we found out this when our children were growing up. And then it got confirmed recently by some fellowship. There are. Some sisters are having some weekly home gathering with some of the children. And there's a waiting list to get into one of the groups. The sisters wouldn't take too many because they felt they couldn't handle more than a certain number. So there's a whole bunch that are waiting. Even some of the mothers came and asked, couldn't my child come? They said, no, you have to wait. We have too many. What a shame, right? You don't have to wait for a burden. You just pick it up, right? You just pick it up. This is happening right now. We sat downstairs a couple weeks ago. The sisters told us a story right here in Southern California. There are parents that like their children to have this kind of help, you see. So we have to have this view. There are people out there. There are households out there waiting for us to find them. And we need many different ways to try to find them. But this may be a very, very, I dare say, because this is my burden, this may be the best way to get them. Why couldn't I say that? It may be the best way to get them, through the children. Listen, we found out, did I tell you last week? 95% of people who become Christians before the age of 25. Now, that, I don't say that to discourage your door knocking with older people, because we've had many older people be saved, right? But the fact is, statistically, 95% become Christians. 95% of people in America who profess to be Christians became Christians before the age of 25. And as the age gets older, the percentage goes down, down, down. Until over 60, it's like one in a million becomes a Christian. Something like that. Or one in 900,000. Something like that. Very close to one in a million in the oldest ages. It's really the truth. So, now this is the class on children and students. I would tell you, this might be the best way to get households. It really could be. Right? It depends on you and me. It depends on us whether we would do it. You see? So this is our view, saints. You have to have this view. You have to have this view. This is the way in to people's hearts. It's the way in to people's homes. And I do believe that there are homes prepared by the Lord, waiting for us to come, that we could gain whole households through the children. So, we have to, first of all, gather, number one, gather the children in the homes. A, start with our own children. B, invite our children's friends. C, gather the neighborhood children. Very simple, right? Just gather them. Just gather them, right? Start with our own children. Well, for you full-timers, your own children are the children in some of the families that you've already contacted, right? You already have some contact with some families. You could gather them. I already heard some stories. Next week we'll have some fellowship along this line to find out. But I already heard a number of stories, even some were given in the meeting the other day, about helping the children and at opening the parents' heart. Socorro told me a story that she went to one home. The parents weren't there. 10 kids were waiting for them. 10, was it? 10 children waiting for them to have a meeting. You see? So just gather them. Just gather them. Of course, for the sake of all the saints who are also listening to this tape, gather our children and our children's friends and our neighborhood children. Brother Lee was very burdened this spring when we were traveling through the Bay Area, and I drove him from place to place, and he spent a lot of time talking about this. He said, why wouldn't the older sisters in the church life, whose children are raised already, why wouldn't they gather the neighborhood children in? Right? Gather them in. And do something with them. You don't even have to have children. You just have to care for children. Right? You could gather them in. Our own children, the friends of our children, and the neighborhood children. We've already seen that the best way to get young people is through young people. Right? You can get children through children. You can get junior highers through junior highers. You can get high schoolers through high schoolers. You get college students through college students. Relationships. We have all of our children. Preschool, elementary, junior high, high school, college. Through them, we should be reaching so many others at every age level. Brother Lee said, children are like little fish. They like to swim in schools, right? They're like birds. They like to flock together. The children all like to be together, right? So they all make some contacts and make some friends. That's the way. We just gather them in. We just gather them in. Then we need to tell the parents what is our purpose. Suppose you don't have any children, but there are children around the neighborhood. Then you go to visit, and you would tell the parents, tell the mother, we're going to gather some children together. On Wednesday afternoon at 2:45, we're going to gather some children together. And this is what we're going to do. Number one, we like to help the children to be proper in their character, habits and behavior, so that they will become responsible adults and good citizens. Then, secondly, we like to encourage the children to be good students in school, gaining the best education for their future, so that they will be useful, productive members of society. And number three, we like to teach the children about God and the Bible. It was very interesting, the order. This was Brother Lee's order when he was talking to me on these three points. This is exactly the order. First, we do like the children to be proper human beings. We like all the children to be raised up. so that they would be responsible adults and they would be good citizens. Surely this is a benefit for society, right? Society will benefit by raising up the children properly in their character, in their habits, in their behavior. This is an important job we have to do. Then secondly, we're concerned about their education. James's testimony was quite good. He helped the young boy with his homework. That's very good. Sometimes we may help with the homework. This may be a very good way. A little help from you with the homework could get... I could never forget when I was in elementary school. Generally, I was fairly quick in picking things up. But one day, in a certain matter in math, I couldn't get it. I just couldn't get it. I don't know. There was a block or something. I couldn't get it. And there was a family nearby, and they had a girl who was college age. And she offered to help me. And in 15 minutes, the whole thing opened up. That's all it took. And I got it. You see? But that made me appreciate that young woman so much, right? I was just in the fourth grade, and she was a college age young woman, and she helped me with my math just for a few minutes. And it opened something up. We have to realize that education is a way. See, we tell the parents we're very concerned for the children's education. We like to encourage them to do well in school. If they need some special help, listen, in the church life, we have all kinds of experts. Well, as long as I don't tell you the place, in a certain locality somewhere, there was a brother, and he just couldn't get through a certain course in college. But there was another brother. He had a graduate degree in that. So he went to help him. That was a great help, you see, not only to get through the course, but as the brother had more and more trouble with the course, his spiritual life went down, 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 down. He started missing, you see, some meetings maybe or something. Eventually, he got not only helped with his education, but he got encouraged and strengthened in the church life by the contact of this brother, right? Many stories like this. I could tell you a lot of stories like this. So we need to present to the parents that we're very concerned to encourage all the children to be good students, to fulfill their potential, right? So that they could be useful, productive members of society. They could get a good education. See, all this is written on the outline. You don't have to... I'm just repeating in different words the same thing. This is a very important point. And then thirdly, we tell them we like all the children to know about God and the Bible.
Amen.
You see? It used to be, anyway, when I was in school, that to be an educated person, you had to know about God and the Bible. One of the biggest things when we got to college I went to a secular college, City University in New York, Queens College, and we took the English course and we studied Milton. Nobody understood Milton, except a few of us who had some background in knowing the Bible. Nobody could understand Paradise Lost, right? A lot of things in literature, in Western civilization, that have a biblical basis, you see? So actually... this was an approach that was taken on one campus once. The approach to the students was, nobody's educated without knowing something about the Bible. Would you like to learn something? We'd like to teach you for 6 weeks or for 8 weeks or 10 weeks. We'll meet with you 1 hour a week to just learn something about the Bible. We met a 62-year-old attorney. He didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He didn't know about different books in the Bible. When you mentioned John 3:16, he didn't know what John meant, what 3 meant, what 16 meant. He didn't know about chapters and verses. He didn't know about books. He didn't know about Old Testament, New Testament. He didn't know anything. He was a highly educated man, but no knowledge, you see. So actually a big gap in his education. He was the top... highly successful attorney. He was good in his field, but his education was short in this area, right? So we have to realize that we need to present this in a very good way, right? Everybody should know something about God and the Bible, right? I believe if we present in this way, that many parents would be willing. Many parents would be willing. Of course, for those saints who have children and they know their neighbors and so on, it would be quite easy to gather them in. But if we don't, we have to have a way to approach them if we try to gather children in a neighborhood, right? We make it clear, this is what we're doing. Then, I do believe there are homes prepared by the Lord that could be households gained as remaining fruit. These households will respond to such an approach. Proper character, proper education, and proper knowledge of God and the Bible. What's greater in the world than this, right? To have a proper character, to have a proper education, and to have a proper knowledge of God and the Bible. This is what we can tell the parents. This is what we like to do. Romans 3 says, meet in a regular way. Peter, this is the closest I'm going to come today to telling you what to do. Use lively action songs and choruses. B, tell Bible stories in an interesting way with a definite point. C, memorize basic Bible verses. D, tell stories with a clear point concerning proper character, habits, and behavior. Got it? Okay. Listen, maybe the most important thing is singing with children. Children love to sing. You have some simple choruses. I was considering just today, this morning, you know, I was thinking that when I was probably before I was 5 or 6 years old, I learned all these action choruses.
You mean with motions?
With motions. Action chorus. With motions. But some marching ones. Action. See? Marching around with motions, jumping. You see? All kinds of things. Falling down on the ground. You see? Really? When you talk about the walls of Jericho, and they all came tumbling down. See? All the kids go, oh, they think that's fun. You see? We had a song, when your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh, wait upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow, up, 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 up you'll go, over, hallelujah, over, with the mountains far below. I don't remember all the motion, but, oh, man, we sang that 2 or 3 times. We were crazy. Never mind whether it makes a lot of sense or anything. Anyway, it's based on a Bible verse. It's based on a Bible verse, right? It may not be God's economy in its depth and breadth, but it makes them happy. It makes them happy. Yeah. Wide, wide is the ocean. High is the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still I'm a child of His care. For His love reaches me, for His word teaches me that His love reaches me everywhere. I mean, I like it. I like it. Yeah, see? How about that, you see? Oh, listen. Then this other one. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, da-da-da-da-da. I just heard this one a year ago in a children's meeting. And they had all these little kids sitting on the floor, all the grade school kids sitting on the floor, and they were jumping up every time Spring Up, O Well, and they were so happy, and the parents were there doing the same thing with them. They were all enjoying. This is what I mean, lively action choruses.
Right.
See? Something very interesting.
Right.
Something lively, you see. Choruses, some, of course, have more content to them. Especially, we used a lot of the choruses of gospel songs. A lot of choruses of gospel songs. Just the chorus, you could teach them in a very few minutes. In a very few minutes. I taught the young people in San Jose 2 weeks ago. I taught them a chorus just in the meeting. I taught them a chorus. Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the sea and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone, 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 gone. Just sing it a few times. That one doesn't have motions, but you see, a lot of things. We have, of course, we have Hymns Junior. We have all a lot of marvelous songs in the hymn book that you can use the choruses. But we do need to find some really good action choruses. We need to find some very good action choruses. If we're going to publish a hymn book in the Lord's Recovery, that's one thing. We have a certain standard, right? When we're publishing. But I believe many, many choruses that have been used in the past with children could be improved a little bit. Just a few words changed, right? In our hymn book, we changed atonement to redemption in a number of songs to make it accurate. In the New Testament, you don't just have atonement, you have redemption, right? Certain things like this. We changed the second Adam.
This is the end of side one. For the remainder of the message, please turn the cassette over.
It's the second man.
Right.
And the last. The second Adam, right? In one of the hymns. Because there is no second Adam. There's the second man.
Right.
And the last Adam. Right? So some of the hymns, they're not so accurate. And some of the truth is not that deep. But it could be uplifted a little bit. With the same motions, the same action, the same lively thing. Then you improve the wording a little bit. We could do a job on this, you see. And this is a very, very crucial thing. Singing. Actually, did I tell you about Beyond the Lake in Ghana? I didn't tell you about Beyond the Lake in Ghana. Okay. I forget when I told what story. So let me tell you about Beyond the Lake in Ghana. In Ghana, Africa, of course, the main cities are on the coast. Then you have the Volta River and Lake Volta in the middle of the country. And the place beyond the lake, that's the real interior. There are all the mud hut villages. No running water, no electricity, no literacy, nothing. Okay? The good thing in Ghana is the missionaries didn't go there.
Amen.
That's the good thing. And the better thing is that the brothers in the Lord's Recovery went there.
Amen.
There's a brother. There's a few brothers. They spend their time back in there. There are over, I think they said this, I don't remember the exact number. There are something like between 20 and 30 churches beyond the lake in Ghana. Small churches in all those villages. And listen, you know how they do it? Those people can't read. They're illiterate. You see? They can't read and write. So you can't put a Bible in the hand. You can't put the mystery of human life in the hand. You can't put a hymn book in the hand. So you know what the brothers do? They go and speak to them. Then they turn the points to songs. And then they have all the people sing the songs. They got the whole message in a song, all the crucial points in a song. When I gave one of the conference meetings I gave in Ghana, the brothers that worked there, all the co-workers were there. And after I finished speaking, he said, I'd like to show you how we do this beyond the lake. And right on the spot, he put the 4 points of my speaking to a song, very melodious. And he sang it once, and there were a few there that knew that dialect. I couldn't understand it. It wasn't in English. It was in their dialect there, their language. And He sang it once, then he sang it again, and a few who knew that dialect sang with him the second time. By the fourth time, all those who knew that dialect were singing it strongly. You see? After four times, they were singing the points of the message. You see? So they would speak a little bit, then they would sing with them. And put the points in a song, and they would get all the points. Then they put the scripture verses in the song. You have a few verses for this message. They would put that to some melodious music. It was very melodious. You know, I confess my ignorance of African music. I did get the wrong impression that it's all kind of boom, 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 you know. But it's not. It was beautiful. I mean, I thought it was marvelous, the African music this brother sang for those villages beyond the lake. That was marvelous, you see. All right, this brother, he has a particular gift, but I think mainly he got it by working on it. Right? Mainly, he got it by working on it. The need just called forth something. And so they've been doing that. The gospel's very prevailing there. Very prevailing among the villages. With no electricity, no running water, no books, no Bibles, no hymn books. Everything you think you need to have something, they don't have. And yet churches are raised up. I have a point. Saints, it's not in the materials. Don't wait till you get a manual in your hand. Then you think you'll know how to do it. That's what I'm very much afraid of. We put something in your hand, then you have a method. Listen, you need a vision. And you have the life-giving spirit. And you have your sanctified imagination. It does need to be sanctified, but we do need imagination. I'm not a very imaginative person, tell you the truth. But many of you are very imaginative. I saw the other day, my wife showed me, look what the sister prepared for next Lord's Day. One sister sat down and she put a verse on a sheet and she outlined a butterfly and a bird and a few things for them to color. And they were going to the children to hand them this thing with the verse on it and something they could color. And it was really quite good. You see? You better believe those children will memorize that verse after they color the picture and they do. You see, then they have something in their hand to take home. Now, I'm not teaching you a method, but I'm pointing out that we have to use. Some can sing, some can draw, some can tell. You all need to learn. Okay, secondly, you need to learn to tell Bible stories in an interesting way with a definite point. In an interesting way with a definite point. When I was a kid, there were people who did nothing but evangelize children. During the Second World War, World War II, and right after that, this was a very prevailing thing among Christians in this country. Very prevailing. And there were people among them, they could get, listen to this, I was in meetings of 100 to 150 grade school children. From first grade to eighth grade. In those days, there were no junior high. First to eighth. What a span of ages. And yet, we sat there enthralled by the singing, by the telling of Bible stories with a definite point. Every story had a definite point. Mostly, they wanted all the children to get saved. So they used every Bible story to preach the gospel. But anyway, don't believe that little children can't sit still very long. It all depends on you. It depends on you. If you just tell them, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, that means it was empty, and there was a darkness upon the face of the deep. Did you get that? And you know what darkness is, and then the Spirit of God was brooding on the face of the waters, and this was how everything began in God's creation. Well, you couldn't keep them 5 minutes that way, right? You couldn't keep them 5 minutes that way. But if you tell them in a very interesting way, you see, you begin to tell them a story of the Bible. How God wanted to have the heavens and the earth. And listen, this is how he did it. And then you start to, you see, with a little sanctified imagination, right? But still according to the truth. Then you tell them. And then you dramatize it. You see? And then one day, he brought the big elephant to Adam. And you get the biggest kid in the... It's better not. Don't pick a girl. Pick a big boy. This is the big elephant, you see? And you bring him across the room. And you just make it interesting. You tell him how the elephant got its name. You see? But the elephant was still an elephant. And Adam was still a man. And Adam had to have a wife. And this is how God... And you tell him the story of creation, the story of Adam, the story of Cain and Abel. Listen, did you ever fight with your brother? Let me tell you about the first time there was a fight in the Bible. Do you know the Bible tells about brothers fighting? You never knew that, did you? Okay, let me tell you. Then you start to tell them the story. You see, you shouldn't fight. Something bad may happen. Right? You don't threaten them, but you tell them. No, that's why the Bible also says we have to love one another. We have to love our brothers and sisters, right? So you don't want to hurt your brother or sister, right? Okay. You know, I'm not developing anything, but I'm just, you've got to find a way. But there has to be a definite point. We're not just interested in telling Bible stories for Bible stories' sake. Every story we have a point. Every story we have a point. And so it's not just for information, but we have to have a point. And we have to present it in a very interesting way. Sometimes we could use pictures. Sometimes we could use flannel graphs. It's not bad. My mother gathered when I was a kid. We had between 15 and 25 neighborhood kids in our house every week for such a time. To sing songs, to listen to Bible stories, and to help the children to be saved. And they all got saved over a period of time. But no church, no goal, you see. Even no thought to go after the parents after that. No, we just got the children saved. I mean, I was one of them. I was the little naughty boy in that group, right? But we got a good number in. And with a little practice, you could use pictures, you could use flannel graphs, right? Things like this. You know what a flannel graph is? You have a flannel, piece of flannel on a board, and you have pictures with flannel backing, and they stick. And you march Abraham across, coming out of Ur of Chaldees, and you march Moses through the Red Sea. You have a background there of the Red Sea, and you march Moses through, you see, or whatever. And there are things like this. But I'm not interested in the methods. I'm just trying to say, just use your imagination. You may have no materials like this. They don't have flannel graphs beyond the lake. They only have the word in themselves, in their hand, and they have a way to present it with music, and everybody gets it, and people get saved. So I use that to illustrate this point. But when we tell the Bible stories, our purpose is not information. Our purpose is a point. They get the information, right? They do get the information. I'm very bothered, tell you the truth. Now I confess to you, I'm very bothered with the ignorance of the young people who've grown up in the Lord's recovery. Their ignorance of the Bible. I tried to talk to young people recently about the brass serpent. They had no idea what I was talking about. Yes, they heard that Christ was the brass serpent. They knew that verse in John chapter 3, but they didn't know anything about the history of Israel, the Old Testament story. Listen, that's a marvelous story, how the snake bites people. The people of Israel rebelled against God, and the snakes came and bit. You see, that could be a very dramatic story. And then Moses lifted up a brass serpent, and whoever looked lived. Listen, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be saved from the bite of the snake, Satan. This can be a very interesting, dramatic story, right? That they couldn't forget, with a point. It doesn't mean after you tell them the story, you say, okay, everybody call the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. No, you just tell them with a point. That's good. You see? You just put all of this into them. You see? All of these points. Jesus saves from snake bite. It's not bad. You see? You put all these seeds in them. You're planting the seeds, right? So we do need to tell the Bible stories in an interesting way with a definite point. Then we need to help them to memorize basic Bible verses. It's better, of course, this all of these things depend on the age level or the age span. But believe me, I heard a lot of things, if you give us the materials, we'll do it. And if the age span's not too big, we'll do it. And this, listen, it doesn't depend on any of those things. It depends on you. It depends on you. So you could present in an interesting way. And then you find a verse, if they're little children, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Very good. Listen, preschoolers can learn that. Memorize it. Preschoolers. I don't like to brag, but since I'm a grandfather, I'll tell you. My daughter has been working on the 23rd Psalm with my grandson, 2.5 years old. She would just go over it and get him to repeat it after her. Then one day she wanted to start again. She started, "The Lord is my shepherd." Come on, Nathan, say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, all he wanted to say is, "My cup runneth over." "My cup runneth over." He got happy. "My cup runneth over." 2.5 years old. He couldn't wait to get to that part. That's his favorite part. He may not know what it means or anything, but something, "My cup runneth over." Then he got, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's very good. "The Lord is my shepherd." Not bad. For little children, 2-3 years old, they're not too young. They're not too young. Our problem is we have all these blank pieces of paper. Then we wait until they're all written on, right, and then we try to write something else on it. Right. It doesn't work. That lawyer asked us, that 62-year-old lawyer, he said, "Why did you come to me?" He said, "I don't know anything about religion or religious organizations or Christianity or the Bible. Why did you come to me?" I looked him in the eye and I said, "Charles, we came to you because it's easier to write on a blank piece of paper." And he said, "That's right, isn't it?" Listen, everything we told him about the Bible, he believed. He had nothing else in there about the Bible. There was nothing in him. I told the brothers strongly, don't hire Christian lawyers for that purpose. Everything's written on. Then you have to, oh Lord Jesus, try to convince a Christian about mingling who's been a Christian for years, especially a lawyer. Anyway, come back to the children. The point is, a blank piece of paper. You see, you got a blank piece of paper there. These kids are all blank pieces of paper. You get there first. Right. 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old. Don't think they're too young. They could, even my naughty grandson, he's not naughty in a bad way, but just, he's always doing something. He can't sit still, but he can sit still long enough to get, "My cup runneth over." And he surely loves to sing. He likes to sing. He'll sing a song with you. You see? So don't think they're too young. Very young. Of course, my grandson, you know, he's precocious and all that, right? Because he's my grandson. But no, he's not. Kids are kids. If you are interesting with them, you can get them to memorize basic Bible verses. Okay? And then you have to find stories, either Bible stories or other kinds of stories with a clear point concerning proper character, habits, and behavior. I heard many, many such stories like this. Many, many such stories about character habits, about sharing, about not stealing, about not lying. Many such stories were told to us as children. And that shapes and that forms something. I remember the story about Mr. Jones, who had a hardware store, and he put out a sign in his front of his hardware store, "Boy Wanted." And so Johnny came after school, saw the sign, "Boy Wanted," and he came in. He said he would like to work for Mr. Jones. So Mr. Jones said, "Okay, I will try you out for 2 days. Today I want you to do this and that." And so Johnny did it and come back the next day. Then the next day he said, okay, I want you to go back and I want you to sweep out that back room thoroughly. While he was sweeping out the back room, Johnny found a dollar bill in the dust on the floor. Then he wondered, what would he do? So he put it in his pocket and he finished the sweeping. And before he left the store, Mr. Jones said, Johnny, there's no need for you to come back tomorrow. I won't be needing you. So he put out the sign again, right? And Eddie came along. And Eddie did the first day, you know, this is a long story, but I'll just show you. Then the second day, okay, Eddie, go back and sweep out that dirty back room. And Eddie's sweeping out the room, and he finds a dollar in the dust on the floor. Then he wonders, what should he do about it? But he took the dollar, and he went, Mr. Jones, I found a dollar in the dust on the floor. Mr. Jones said, thank you, Eddie, you have the job. Listen, I heard that probably more than 45 years ago. Yeah, that, as a little kid, you see, that made an impression, see. Interesting story, told in an interesting way. I didn't do it that interesting because I shortened the whole thing. But you have to, you know, tell a story and this and that, and then with a point to it concerning character, you see, that we shouldn't take what doesn't belong to us. Of course, the story went through all the rationalization in Johnny's mind. It was in the dust, had been there a long time, probably didn't belong to Mr. Jones, somebody else dropped it, and this and that. So eventually he rationalizes all the arguments away, sticks it in his pocket, and goes away. And the other boy goes through the same thing, but finally he comes to the conclusion, it's not mine. It's not mine. So he gives it. See, something like this, you see. Many character things. Of course, a lot of Bible stories can be used, right? For fighting children, you use Cain and Abel, or you use the disciples. You can use the disciples fighting with one another for who would be first. See, for who gets the biggest piece of dessert pie, right? You can apply it, right? They wanted the first place. Children don't have that kind of position to sit at the right hand and left hand, but they want the biggest piece of dessert. That means they want to be first. The disciples were the same. What's wrong with this? We can use all kinds of stories to make an application of some truth, either some spiritual truth or something related to the character and so on. So we do have to have stories. Okay, now number four is the main point. Through the children, gain the households. Amen. Gain the households. Go to visit the children in their homes. It's very good to visit the children in their homes. Then contact the mothers during the day. The sisters could go to contact the mothers during the day, you see. Then contact the older children in the family if there are some older children. The church has something for everybody. We have something for grade school children, for junior highers, for high schoolers, for college age, all ages, right? So contact them. Then especially contact the fathers in the evening or on the weekends. Go to contact the father. And then try to set up a little home meeting in the family once you get an entrance. Listen, maybe the father doesn't seem that interested in being saved right away. You can still have a home meeting for the children. With the parents and the children. We like to show you what we're doing. Could we come over and have a little time with your children and with you so we could show you how we're teaching them? You see? Then that time you really pray, you're exercised, you're burdened, and you find the right kind of story, the right kind of little lesson to give the children that would also be something for the parents. But you're talking to the children. You see? So a lot of ways, saints, a lot of ways. But we do have to get into the homes. Get into the homes. Through the children, gain the households. And we get them by visiting them. Visiting the children, visiting the parents. And if possible, maybe it's not the time yet. So you just visit them and let them know you and they have a good feeling and keep the kids coming. Recently I was asked, some sisters have been having, the last couple of weeks, having a children's meeting. Is it time to go see the parents or not? Well, you need to pray and see. Then we fellowshiped about it. It seems better to wait a little while in that particular case. But listen, it all depends. The point is, through the children, we want to gain the households. Then another thing that could be done is the final point, and that is, I didn't know what to put, have a special gathering for the children and their families. By this I mean in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
In the neighborhood. A small group meeting. A few families. See, gather them all over. Let the children show what memory verses they've learned. Let them tell the parents the memory verses. You may have some prizes to award. After a period of a couple months, you gather them, all the parents together. We're going to have award night. Special gathering. Could be anything. We're going to have award night. The children have been learning some Bible verses, learning some songs, and gather them and just have another children's meeting with all the parents there. Let them sing the songs. Let them give their memory verses. Let them even let them tell some of the stories. You can have a very enjoyable time. And then you just conclude it all with a brief word for all the parents. You see, it would be quite good. You see, many different ways. My point is, don't get stuck on the procedure, on the method. But there are many, many different ways. A special gathering. Right away, when my wife saw this, she said, oh, have a picnic. Then I said, well, that all depends. The problem with a picnic is the picnic becomes the thing. Right? The picnic becomes the thing. So I use the word special gathering. I don't say we would never have a picnic. Sometimes, especially in Southern California, in this barbecue culture, maybe to have a barbecue is a good way. But you have to find a way. At a certain point, you herd everybody into the house, in the living room, where you can control the atmosphere, and you have a time together, see, to let them do something. Otherwise, things get too loose. We're not for socializing. You know, that's not our goal. But we would use every means, you see. In one place, I do know, the brother and his family were kind of having neighborhood barbecues as a way to meet the neighbors, you see. For getting to know your neighbors, that's not bad. But now we're talking particularly about the children. Well, to have some refreshment or to have a meal or to have something, that's all okay. But keep your focus on what it is you're doing. You see. Otherwise, you will have had the time and it will go. You believe me. I know what I'm talking about. I've had a lot of picnics over the years with young people, with children, with saints. I've had a lot of barbecues. I've had a lot of things. And I find out if you're not very exercised and very careful, it just is a social time. And the time comes and goes, and nothing comes out, you see. So you have to exercise. I found out whenever I have a barbecue at my house, at a certain point, we herd everybody into the house for our time to sing and do something. We wouldn't even try to do it outside. It's too distracting. The birds fly, the airplanes go over, the cars go down the block, the neighbor's dog starts to bark. I mean, just always at the crucial point, the demons will use something to distract. You're just getting to the point in your sharing out in the open, and suddenly. On the other hand, I've done a lot of street preaching. I've done a lot of park preaching. I've done a lot of campus standing out. So I'm not against anything. Don't misunderstand. But now we're talking with the children. Have a special gathering, but do it in a way that you can control the atmosphere. At a certain point, you see, you may let them run around the yard and play ball and, you see, and have a barbecue and just everybody chatting. But at a certain point, you have to have a way to gather it together, you see. And that's what I mean by a special gathering. So I don't know what better way to term it. But a special gathering as a way to further build up this idea that we come together. A number of families may come together with some new families and have a very profitable time together as a way of gaining households. So I hope you could see this kind of view concerning the children's home meetings. Okay? Then next week we will have a time. Of course, I will be away. I'll go to Atlanta. Brother Francis will fellowship with you. And many of you have had some experience already. I heard stories. So we like to give everyone the opportunity. Brother Francis will share something, and we like to give you all the opportunity, especially to tell what your experience has been in this training concerning the children. And then what we intend to do is this. So I give you some advance notice. after this weekend's trip, I'll be back for a couple days, and then I'll be away again for 2 weeks. The two following Wednesdays, The two following Wednesdays. Let me get the calendar out, and I'll give you the exact dates so you can write this down. Okay. Next Wednesday is the 11th. You will have this class. On the 18th and the 25th, between now and then, you have 2 weeks. Try to set up a children's home meeting in the afternoon during this time, after lunch. Try to set up a children's home meeting with some of the children in the families that you have contacted.
On Wednesday.
Because you don't go out for your other things on Wednesday, right? Generally, you're here and then the meeting in the evening. So we won't have the class on the 18th and 25th. You got it? But then on December 1st, I like to receive all the reports from you. Then we can have a good fellowship.
November 1st.
November 1st. I'll be back. Yeah. We felt rather than talk more, we better act. Now we'll find out whether you got the view or not. You'll find out. So now you have to get it. Right? Then all try. All try on these two. But you have 2 weeks to set up a definite kind of appointment. Right? From today's the 4th, so the first one is 2 weeks from today, the 18th and the 25th. On these two afternoons, try to set up a kind of special little meeting with some children so you could gain some experience.
Just those two times, thanks.
Just those two times. Then we'll talk about what do we do, what will come out of it. See? If it seems very good, if it's in a neighborhood where there are some saints, we may try to find a way to get some local saints to pick up something. We may do it again. You could take some local saints with you. But we'll all come back together on November 1st to fellowship over what is our experience and what can we learn. I think this will be much better. You believe me. It's true. The more I tell you what to do, the more... the less clear it will be. Just try. Try with this kind of view to do something. Okay? Would you do that? Anyway, that's your assignment. This is the training. So, what do you say?
Amen.
Okay. Just remember, through the children, gain the households. But now you're just going to have a little lab for 2 weeks. Next week, you'll meet to have more fellowship, a little more practical fellowship. And then the two following weeks, you have a little lab, and then we'll come back again and see where do we go from here. Okay. Okay, very good. Thank you.